Our reading with Romans 8:37, and then remembering that there's no chapter divisions, we'll continue right into chapter 9 and read to verse 5. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, writing these words to us. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, forever blessed. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had one of those discouraging days when it comes to the gospel and its work in the people around you, and it just, you look around and you just feel discouraged? I think of a day not too long ago. I got a phone call out of the blue from an old friend, somebody I hadn't talked to in 20-some years. He was a guy I knew from church. We went to youth group together and Bible study and Sunday school. And so we were catching up, and he was telling me some really, really hard, tragic things in his life, difficult family circumstances and really tough things. And we got talking about the Lord, and I asked him how he was doing in his walk with the Lord. And he was just very honest and basically said, well, you know, he wasn't going to church at all and really wasn't walking with the Lord at all, and struggled to have any interest in doing it. And I just felt sad. Very same day, I took a break and went on my Facebook account, and there happened upon the page of another old acquaintance, somebody I also knew from my days in church as a high school guy. He was an older individual at the time I was in high school, and so I looked up to him as someone who was mature in the faith, someone who was older and been around, yeah, this guy's more spiritual than me, somebody I really looked up to. So here I am, again, some 20 years later, looking at his Facebook page and some of the different posts, and I'm putting two and two together and realizing, well, he doesn't walk with the Lord at all either. I just came home, and I just end up feeling just discouraged, just sad and grieving. These are the people that we worship the Lord together with. These were the people we studied the scriptures with, and now they're wandering away and just ended up feeling sad. You've been there at times like that. Perhaps individuals in your life, even closer than old acquaintances, that you look at them and their lack of interest in the Lord, and it just grieves you. It just makes you feel sad. Or perhaps sometimes in different moods, you look and see the unbelief around you and your reaction is somewhat different. Perhaps sometimes you look and you see people around you not trusting in the Lord and you're just indifferent to it. You know, maybe you just feel too busy, like you have too many other things clouding your mind to care very much. Or maybe on other occasions, your reaction is a third option and you just feel angry or disgusted. You look at people not following the Lord and following something very different, and you just think in your mind, oh, how could they do so awful? How could they be involved in such ugliness? And you just feel angry at them or disgusted by them. How do we interact with the unbelief that's around us. That's what we find Paul doing as he thinks about the unbelievers that are around him. And as we look at his response, I think his response challenges us and encourages us all at the same time. We want to look at his gospel grief as Paul interacts with unbelief around him. We're going to look at it in three quick parts as we study this passage. And the first thing we want to talk about is the transition. Part of the key to this passage is to realize that Paul is making a big transition in his letter to the Romans. You might remember he's writing this letter to the Roman Christians. He's explaining to them his gospel, the gospel that is by faith from first to last. He's unfolding the gospel. He's just come out of chapter 8, which is kind of like the mountain peak of gospel encouragement. If you ever studied through or read through Romans 8, you know it's just wave after wave of gospel encouragement and assurance for believers. Things like no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Assurance that we're adopted children and co-heirs with Christ. That there's the sufferings of this world not worth comparing with the glory that is to come. And as we read in that final passage, there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from His love. And there is Paul at the height of gospel joy and encouragement. And then all of a sudden we find him in the very next verses and he's weeping. And he's grieving. And we might begin to wonder, you know, what's going on with Paul? Is he kind of manic depressive or something like that? He seems to be this roller coaster of emotion from the heights of joy to the lowest of grief. Well, part of the understanding is to know a little bit of the connection of how things are moving here. Chapters 9 to 11 is a whole section in Romans where Paul deals with his brothers according to the flesh, he calls them. He's talking about the Israelites, the Jews, and dealing with this challenge of what is God doing among the Jews? Because here's this great gospel, but it looks like so few of the Jews have come to faith. Have God's promises failed? And so chapter 9 to 11, he deals with that. But it's important for us to realize that this isn't a rabbit trail that Paul is going off on. No, it's really very much in line with the very heart of his letter. As he's talking about the gospel which he says in chapter 1 is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here he's getting into what that looks like. Well, if it's good news to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, well, how come so few Jews have actually believed? How come these children of Abraham are not, in large part, walking with the Lord? Has the Word of God failed? That's what he deals with in chapter 9. Chapter 11, well, how come Israel isn't saved? And chapter 11, has God fully and finally rejected the people of Israel? He's going to wrestle through these questions. And there are very real questions, especially for the church in Rome, which seems to be a mix of both Jew and Gentile. And as Paul faced in his own thinking in life, these are people that are dear to him. These are his own kinsmen. What is God doing? And in fact, it's actually the very greatness of the gospel, the very heights of chapter 8 that have him excited about what God is doing, that have him so discouraged in chapter 9. Have him so grieving in chapter 9. If this gospel is so great, how sad he is to see so few among his own people rejecting it. So let's move then from the transition to the declaration that he makes. He opens the chapter by really assuring us that this is important. This is dear to his heart. He states it three different ways. Positively, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. Negatively, I'm not lying. And then he appeals to his conscience. My conscience bears me witness of the Holy Spirit. This is really important to him. And then he says what's important to him. Verses 2 and 3. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Here he is thinking about his brothers and sisters. He's talked in chapter 8 about our adoption into the family of God. But what about his brothers and sisters according to human nature, according to his earthly family? Well, they're fellow Israelites for Paul. And he's sad. His grief is intense, he says. It's a great sorrow. It's an unceasing anguish. It's great and it doesn't end. It's a gospel grief. He's so excited about the good news himself that nothing can separate him from the love of Christ. Then he looks at those who reject it and he sees the great heights at which they are missing out on. Those who are so lost in darkness, he's so disappointed. They don't see the great light that God has revealed in his gospel. And so grieved is he that he makes this really powerful statement, verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ." He almost entertains the notion that he himself would rather be condemned to hell if only he could save his fellow brothers and sisters. "Lord, save them, forget about me." He knows that's not a reality, and so he kind of gives a qualification for I could wish, but still there's that heart to save them however possible. In many ways, it echoes the prayer of Moses. Remember Moses back in Exodus 32, there is the Israelites, they've all gone after the golden calf, worshipped a false god so quickly after being delivered from Egypt. And there is Moses going before the Lord, interceding for Israel. And you might remember one of the things that Moses says. He says, "But now, if you, God, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written." It's basically Paul echoing that prayer, saying, "Lord, do that in my day." You might remember God answers the prayer of Moses, and he does forgive them. He saves Moses as well, but he answers Moses' prayer. And now here's Paul essentially saying, "Lord, do that in my day with the same rebellious people of Israel." And so Paul reflecting the prayer of Moses, Paul reflecting an even greater prayer and love, that of the Lord Jesus himself. You think of how you see Jesus here in Paul. Think of Jesus as he goes on his way into Jerusalem and he weeps over the city that has rebelled against the Lord and has refused to embrace salvation, and he weeps over the city. You think of Jesus himself, who not only contemplates the idea of being condemned himself in order to save others, he actually goes through with it. Right? Isn't that the gospel that Paul has been laying out? That Jesus actually did it. Jesus actually was accursed in order to save his people. And here is Paul doing what Christians are to do, which is to know Jesus so closely that they begin to look like Jesus. So cling to Christ and his saving work that they begin to love like Jesus loves. And here you see that being reflected in Paul. Having a Jesus-like prayer, "Lord, I have such a heart for these individuals. If only they could come to know you as well." And of course, some of us know that kind of grief in our own lives. Some of us have people that are very close to us and that we pray for and long for, and we're grieved with great sorrow that they don't know the Lord, and we give anything to have them come to know the Lord Jesus. This is a powerful prayer and deep grief. It's an encouragement to know that the Scriptures understand. They connect to where we live, sadly enough. And so it's a thing that we can connect with. We've felt this way. It's also a challenge for those moments when we don't feel this way. Aren't there some times when we don't feel the kind of love and compassion for the lost? Sometimes it's just because we feel too busy. I got too many things in my own in life and family to worry about. I just can't think about the people around me and their spiritual condition. It's just too much. I just got to do what's in front of me. And so we push it off. Or maybe it's just the bigness and the reality of judgment and hell that I just don't even want to think about it. We want to move on to what seems like happier topics. And we can perhaps identify with that as well. And so here Paul's heart comes to us in it. And it challenges us to think about these things, to think about the lost, and have a good gospel grief about them. I think this is actually something that's probably truly important in the days in which we live, perhaps increasingly relevant as we look around us. And we see a culture in many ways moving further away from biblical values, and it's perhaps harder and harder for us to connect with the neighbors around us. And perhaps we're increasingly tempted to look at the people around us and just want to have nothing to do with it. If they're going to be like that, if they're going to talk like that and be involved in that stuff and criticize my brothers and sisters in the Lord, just let them do it. I don't want anything to do with them. To have less and less compassion for the people around us. And so what we need more and more is this kind of gospel grief that Paul has. So how do we grow this in our own lives? Well, here I think even the passage gives us a clue of how to do it. The transition from chapter 8 to chapter 9, I think, is instructive. How does Paul have a real godly grief and godly heart for unbelievers? Well, it comes out of his own reflections on the greatness of the gospel. It comes on what's been filling his mind in chapter 8 about the greatness of having no condemnation or being adopted as sons or the future glory or the sovereign goodness of God. All these things rattling around in his mind then help him to go and look at the people around him, not with indifference, not with hostility, but instead with a gospel love. So perhaps that's a good prescription for our own lives. If we find ourselves in those places where we feel like we don't have time, or we don't have interest in caring about the lost around us, perhaps the solution, the Romans 9 solution, is that we need to go back to Romans 8. And we need to meditate on the glories of the gospel for us, and then realize, wow, this is really what the world needs, what they'll get nowhere else. It will give us that kind of compassion for those around us. So transition, declaration, recollection. Paul then begins to recall verses 4 and 5, the great privileges that the Israelites had. Here's where we spent a lot of time this morning, and so we won't spend as much time tonight. But you see how he goes through in detail the great spiritual privileges that the Israelites had as they got up close with the things of God. Right, that national adoption, the glory that was in their midst, the covenant promises, right, the law, the worship, the patriarchs, all of it was theirs. And they got to see it. It didn't save them, but there they got up close to the glorious things of the Lord. And that makes, that's a glorious privilege, but in some ways it makes it even more tragic. It's a good reminder to us as we think about even the spiritual privileges we have. The things we see week in and week out here in church and among God's people, those privileges are wonderful, but they can't save us. They're not enough unless we combine it with faith in the Lord Jesus. So it's a good reminder for us to run to Jesus and cling to Him, not just the things of Jesus, but Jesus Himself. It's a good reminder that we need to be encouraging our children and the people in larger Christian world around us. We need Jesus above all. And let the privileges encourage us to that very end. It also probably, I think, gives us a good encouragement. Here's another application we can take from these verses. A good example to follow as we see those who turn away from the things of the Lord. I think Paul's response gives us a good model to follow in our day. If you've been around Christian circles long enough, and we've all seen this happen, where we run across Romans 9 covenant children, those who grew up in the church and had all the privileges, and then all of a sudden we see them walking away from the Lord. We've seen that. You've also probably seen what is often the typical Christian reaction to seeing those kinds of things or having that brought to our attention. Typically, the Christian reaction is, well, now let's talk about why that happened. Who got it wrong? That covenant child isn't walking with the Lord because the parents sent him to the wrong school or let him watch the wrong movies or the youth pastor wasn't smart enough or the music at church wasn't the wrong kind. Let's explain it and give all the reasons why it happened. And those conversations are rarely helpful. And I think probably we can benefit from Paul's response, as this is probably the more fruitful way to go, to just grieve. To realize that ultimately, that's not our job to try to figure out what God is doing behind the scenes. He's sovereign, as Paul will unfold. And we just grieve with the sadness of it and pray that the Lord would do and give anything that role he might have us to play and give us the heart for even the lost around us. All because his gospel is that great. And we want to see other people come to know it. So let us be encouraged, encouraged by the good things he's done for us, encouraged to look around us at those who don't know him with compassion and with love, and to pray for their salvation and God in his sovereign plan to send forth his word into their lives. Well, let's pray. Father, do indeed work in us. Give us the grace that we need to love as you have loved. To have that heart of Jesus reflected in our minds and hearts and words and prayers. Father, that love for the lost, that compassion for those who are far off, or those who have been near to the things of God and have wandered away. Father, we do pray for that, that work of your Spirit. Work in us, that we might be instruments of testimony and witness. To those around us. Give us that heart, we pray, and bring forth fruit, even in our day, of gospel transformation through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn, 524. 524.